This recording is from Christ Kingdom Church in Waterford Lakes, East Orlando. Visit us online at christkingdom.org for our calendar, driving directions, and more audio recordings.
Now, Laban had two daughters. The name of the older daughter was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, "I'll work for you 7 years in return for your daughter Rachel." Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me." So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife. My time is completed, and I want to make love to her." So Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and Jacob made love to her. And Laban gave his servant Zilpah to his daughter as her attendant. When morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, "What is this that you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me?" Laban replied, "It is not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Finish this daughter's bridal week, then we will give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work." And Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her attendant. Jacob made love to Rachel also, and his love for Rachel was greater than his love for Leah. And when he worked for Laban for another 7 years, when the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he enabled her to conceive, but Rachel remained childless. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, "It is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now." She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too." So she named him Simeon. Again she conceived. When she gave birth to a son, she said, "Now at last my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him 3 sons. So he was named Levi. She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "This time I will praise the Lord." So she named him Judah. Then she stopped having children.
Thanks, Joy. At this time, 3rd through 5th graders are dismissed in the back to go to Children's Church.
Hey, one thing I wanted to also let you maybe wait or two. From time to time, some of our ushers might come down the aisle with a basket with bottled waters in it. If you need one, raise your hand. If you need to go get one, you can't wait for an usher to come by, go get one. Just want you to feel free to do that as you might need to along with it. Hey, well, as most of you know, we're in a sermon series called Share the Story. We just started a few weeks ago, and I want to just remind you of a few resources. One is this. It's called The Story. It's 90% the Bible and the rest with a little bit of narrative in that, but it's Bible verses organized in a way that so the Bible reads like a full narrative. And it's just a little easier to read through it. And we're taking one character from each chapter as we go along. Last week, we did the serpent from chapter 1 in the story of the Garden of Eden. And this week, we're looking at Leah, obviously, in that. But these are only $5. I want to just encourage you. This would be a great tool to help your devotional time. Some of our small groups are using it as well. And it might be something you can read as a family. So that's out there, only $5. And then we have this notebook here, too, that your little, if you notice, your sermon inserts are now 3-hole punch. You could be able to keep track. These are totally free. If this is something that's a tool for you that would help you in tracking with things this year, and you want to be able to, and there's also blank pages in here already that you can do journaling in and other things like that, but you can insert this every week as you go through. So that's a resource that's out there as well. Just want to bring that to your attention. Well, again, this week we're looking at the life and the story of Leah. We're looking at how this fits in. Story is life, as you remember we talked about, and life is story. Leah's story, we're going to look at here first. We're going to look at then your story, and then we're going to look at his story. If you remember 2 weeks ago, we talked about how Jesus goes back and he models the practice of going through the Old Testament and showing how it was there speaking ultimately about him. And even though the word Jesus doesn't even appear literally in the Old Testament anywhere, he is everywhere in it. So we're going to look at Leah, and then I want to challenge you to identify how you might connect and see yourself in Leah, but whether you're a man or a woman this morning. But also, I want you to see Jesus as we go through this. Leah is trying to make sense of her life and of her story. And if you're not real familiar with it, you at least got a snapshot of some of what was going on with this. And let me tell you, I'm convinced that soap opera writers have used the Bible in years past to get some of their storylines, because some of this you couldn't make up on your own, just kind of thinking things up here. There's some incredible messy stuff going on. Can we just say that? And we're going to talk more about that as it goes along here here this morning. But one of the things that I was reminded of, I don't know if any of you have, here are the three things again. I didn't show that to you ahead of time. I like going to coffee shops to work. As most of you know, that is my office. And there's one over there on the Home Depot side of Waterford Lakes that, called Vesper. And they have this. This is actually printed on the wall, and I didn't do anything with my camera. This is how it reads. It's backwards. And you can look at this and you can say, well, yeah, I see letters and I can identify letters and understand it. And I can see there's words there. But the difficulty is, this is much like life. You see elements of it. You see some basic structure to it, but it still doesn't make sense a lot of time. It's difficult for it to make sense much of the time. And we're going to look at it this morning, because I think Leah had a difficult time looking at elements of her life and seeing how it was making sense, seeing how it was supposed to read, seeing what God was trying to do. And I want to also invite you to come in and place yourself maybe in some of her shoes in some of these situations and go, yeah, life doesn't make sense for me sometimes as well too. So I want to look at Leah's story this morning. And if you're following along on that insert in your bulletin, this is the first thing we're going to look at here, is Leah's story. And I'm going to talk about three things underneath that too. If you're filling in blanks, that will come a little bit later. But let's look a little bit at the backstory of what was going on. Stuff we didn't have time to read, but if you miss it, you're going to miss some of the context here of what's going on in this young girl's life named Leah. First off, it's messy. And messy is the best word I can use to describe it. Let me tell you some of the reasons why. Okay? The great-grandparents here, going back here on her husband's side, Abraham and Sarah, they were a mess. Do you realize that? Abraham, the father of our faith, was a mess, and Sarah was. There was deception with that. Even when God gave promises to Abraham and to Sarah, and they go off and they go into Egypt, Abraham comes in and pretends that Sarah is his sister, so he doesn't run the risk of his own hide. He wasn't worried about her, he was worried about him, that they wouldn't kill him trying to, because apparently Sarah was very beautiful in her younger age. That's what kind of guy Abraham was. There was this whole self-effort thing. Even after God had said, hey, even though you're old in your years now, I'm going to give you a son. Well, they didn't see quite how that was going to work out. So what did Abraham and Sarah? They figured out a way for maybe Sarah's maidservant, Hagar, to come in and to, maybe that would be the way God would fulfill his promises. They were conniving. They were trying to make it happen. They were striving. They struggled. Best case scenario, they were a mess, if we're honest. Well, did things get better? Well, there's Isaac. They finally have Isaac, this incredible son they've been waiting for in their old age. It's a fulfillment to God's promises. And Isaac gets married to Rebekah. And guess what? They're a mess. They're terrible parents. Can we just say it right off the bat? There's favoritism, all right? Rebecca favors Jacob, the younger one. And apparently Isaac favored Esau, the older one. And Esau was kind of the more man's man, the hunter guy, or Harry, and all the other stuff here on that. And Isaac thought, that was kind of cool. That's my boy. Okay, and Jacob was, Jacob liked the kitchen. He was a good cook, cooked things. Now you can see why maybe Rebecca tied more in with him. This is just bad parenting. None of us would encourage favoritism here. But it was bad. In fact, it was so bad, well, it put Esau and Jacob against each other. Jacob felt it when he was around his father. Esau felt it when he was around his mother. This whole thing is going on here, this whole competition thing. And it got so bad that at one point, when Esau was at a low point, very, very hungry, coming in from the hunt, okay, what's Jacob doing? Dude, I got some stew here. Feeling hungry? Well, how hungry are you, Esau? How about that birthright? How about that firstborn birthright? You want to sell that for some good hot stew that I've been working on today in the kitchen with Mom? And he goes for it. Esau's like, yeah, sure, because what good is my birthright going to do if I die of starvation? There's a good thinker, right? They're a mess. And of course, Esau didn't think it was really going to happen anyway, did he? But Jacob and his mom, Rebekah, they connive, and she helps him deceive their father on his deathbed. I mean, how many people want to go and deceive their father on his deathbed to steal the birthright? And what's Isaac's problem with this whole thing? Because the prophecy had been that the birth, the actual blessing would go on to his younger son, not the older one. It already been prophesied that. What's Isaac doing? Well, Isaac doesn't like that plan. He's got his own. This is messy. And then we get to Jacob after he steals the birthright and he has to run away because Esau really is ready to hunt him down now. And Esau is good with a bow. So Jacob must run fast. And he runs to his uncle, Laban, which is what we're beginning to pick up on here. And Laban, who's so compassionate and cares about his family members and reaching out to his nephew in his time of need, goes, we can make a deal here. So you really like my daughter, Rachel? Well, how about you work for her for 7 years? Okay, now that wasn't so uncommon, right? To have to do stuff like that. But then on his wedding night, to do a little switcheroo? How about that, guys? Can you imagine that on your wedding day? Okay, you walk down the aisle with one girl, and you woke up the next morning with a different one. Yeah, I said that in church. It's messy. And you know what? The Bible is not trying to hide it. And it's not trying to say it's not messy. It's just telling you like it is. There's a part of you that should go, that's awesome. But I'm afraid so many times there's a part of us that goes, can we just kind of like brush over that part? Did they actually read they made love? Was that actually read in church? It's uncomfortable as we kind of want to make it neater and cleaner and kind of more just special and set aside. And it's not. These are real people. And why is that so cool? Because you know what? I can read this because I'm a real guy. And there's not a single man in this room that I don't share and have many of the same struggles and the same temptations that every single one of you does. I'm just a messy guy who's been called to pastor. And men, I know you're just messy guys who've been called to do whatever vocationally God's called you to do, to be married or to have children or to have that particular job or to be in school at this particular time or have this group of friends or have these gifts or talents. And ladies, you're just messy ladies just like the ladies in the Bible. Take heart. Take hope in that. Tune in. Let's all learn what we can learn from Leah here this morning. And of course, Leah and Rachel, we pick up from this story. Two sisters that love each other and are just close and bonding. No, competition. How do you think Leah felt about Rachel? Rachel's the beautiful one. She's the prom queen, okay? And what does the text say? The text says in a nice kind of nonchalant way, well, Leah's eyes were weak. Now, many people have thought, does that mean she had problem seeing? Did she have bulging eyes? I mean, what was going on with that? We're not exactly sure, except the context makes it crystal clear because it contrasts it with Rachel. Rachel was beautiful. So whatever specifically they were referring to, it means Leah was not. She was ugly. None of us would want to have told that Leah to her face, but Leah knew it and everybody knew it. Apparently really ugly, unloved. So yes, there was a competition. Rachel won the competition through her good looks. But tell you, Leah was not going to give up. She was the older sister, after all. Leah was going to win the competition through having children. So let the games begin. Genesis 29:30 says this, Jacob's love for Rachel was greater than his love for Leah. Well, duh, men. Jacob's a normal guy, just like you and me. And ladies, you can feel for Leah, can't you, right now? Because she's just a normal girl, just like you. Leah had three questions that surfaced from here, and I think we see the glimpse into those questions based on the names of her first three children. What does she name her first child? Reuben. What does Reuben mean? Reuben means behold a son, or it could be, because it sounds like another Hebrew word that means I am seen. Verse 32, she says, it is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now. That's why she names him Reuben. And then verse 31 says, when the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he enabled her to conceive, but Rachel remained childless. Leah's first question, am I seen? Now, Leah was convinced everybody saw her and her lack of beauty. But am I, as a person, seen? Growing up as the oldest, but in the shadow of Rachel, does anybody see me? Or is it just Rachel? What does she name her second child? Simeon. What does Simeon mean? It means hearing or one who hears. Verse 33, because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too. What's the second question? Leah's asking underneath, am I heard? Do people see me, my misery, and what I'm dealing with? And then secondly, does anybody hear when I'm crying myself to sleep at night? God, do you hear? Do my prayers get past the roof? Because it sure doesn't seem like it. Imagine her possible, maybe excitement. I'm not sure how she felt on Jacob and Rachel's wedding night when Laban says, Leah, come here. Maybe she was like, thank you. Finally, I've been seen. I've been heard. To wake up the next morning to, can you even imagine how Jacob responded? Messy Jacob. That would have been just like you men and me. Deceived, 7 years working for Rachel, and good morning. Leah is asking, am I seen, am I heard? And what's her third son name? Levi. What does Levi mean? It means joined, or one who is attached. And then verse 34, she says, after she names him, now at last my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him 3 sons. They had already been joined physically, but Leah was looking for more than that. She wanted somebody to love her for who she was. And can you blame her? Don't we all want that? Third question. And that is, am I alone? Maybe Jacob will really want to be with me as a person. Am I seen? Am I heard? Am I alone? Very deep questions before that. Profound questions that I think every one of us ask ourselves repeatedly, at least in the dark nights where it's hard to fall asleep, or when you're sitting kids at the lunch table by yourself again, or you're the last one to be picked, kids. Or guys, when you, or ladies, when you get stepped over for that promotion that you're in line for. You pick the scenario. We've asked questions like this. We do. But somewhere along the way, we know that something changes for Leah. And why? Because she has a 4th son. And it reveals even something else that's apparently happened or changed. She names the 4th one Judah. Judah means praise. I will praise. Look at verse 35. She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, this time I will praise the Lord. So she named him Judah. Then she stopped having children. Reuben, am I seen? Simeon, am I heard? Levi, am I alone? And somewhere along the way, she gives up on it happening with Jacob, and she finally begins to turn her eyes to God. Judah, I will praise. Something has changed. Her eyes are not focused on Rachel anymore, at least not as much. Her eyes are not on her children, at least not as much. Her eyes are not on winning Jacob's love primarily anymore, or at least not as much. Something has changed. She's set free. Her eyes shift to God, and she is what? Filled with praise. Judah, praise. Here's the key. Leah begins to realize that the blesser, the one who blesses, is the blessing. Oh, she's been looking for the blessing, thinking that that's where it's really at. But no, at some point, she begins to realize that the blesser is the blessing. In fact, Jeremiah 9:24 says this, "But let the one who boasts boast in this, that they have the understanding to know me and that I am the Lord." You're not supposed to boast about things that God's blessed you with because they all come from God. But God says, you want to boast about something? You have full right and access and my blessing from me to boast in this, that you know me. You know the blesser. Put that on your resume. That's what matters. She praises God for seeing, for hearing, for being with her. And Judah is born. Praise is born in her heart. Well, let's talk about your story. That's Leah. That's just a snapshot. We've gone really, really quick. But let's talk about your story. Have you ever felt like Leah, honestly? Have you ever asked those three questions? Am I seen? Am I heard? Am I alone? It might look like this. It might look like, I'll know God sees me if I get this particular blessing in life. Or I'll know God has heard me or hears my prayer when this particular prayer is answered the way I want it to. Or it might look like, I'll know God is with me if I have this experience and just feel him. You can name, fill in the blank. But I think we're all asking questions. Does God see us? Does God hear us? Is God with me? Leah was looking for God to show up, to give her something she longed for, something she needed. She was looking for a blessing, but God wanted to give her the blesser himself. Leah needed to be loved and accepted for who she was. She was indeed needing a blessing, but it was to be found in the blesser. Let's get practical. Do you ever think that you'll know God sees you, that you'll know God hears you, that you'll know God is with you if you get that particular job? Then you would know. You've been seen, you've been heard. God's with you. Or you get a spouse. Or you all of a sudden feel like you're pretty enough. Or you make the grade in school. Or you make the team they've been trying hard to make. Or you get that promotion. Or you get the boyfriend that you want. Or you get the girlfriend you want. Or you get healed from this particular thing. Or you finally feel like you're athletic enough. Or this relationship is fixed. Let me tell you, God sees you. In this very text, verse 31, when the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he enabled her to conceive. She was seen. But let me ask you, do you see him as just the blesser, or do you see that he is the blessing? God hears your prayer. In the psalm, David writes, "In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and he heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears." God hears you. But do you pray to him as just the blesser, or do you pray to him as the one who's actually the blessing? His presence, by the way, is the real answer to every prayer request made. Remember that text when Jesus in the New Testament talks about in Luke where, you know, if you as earthly fathers know and want to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit if you ask him? What's the good gift that God the Father wants to give each of us in Christ? Himself, his presence, his Holy Spirit. The blesser is the blessing. And God has joined you through Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit. You're not alone. You're seen, you're heard, you're not alone. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, a few verses. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Holy Spirit." You are seen, you are heard, you are not alone. the blesser is the blessing. Let me make this point particularly clear again. God doesn't give you people in the Bible as examples to model yourself after. I know you've been taught that. I know you've done that. I've thought that and maybe been taught that. They're not there for you to go, you should be a little bit more like Leah. You should be a little bit more like David. You really ought to be a little bit more like Moses. And by the way, could you be a little bit more like Mary, ladies? I'm sorry. That's not why they're there. They are to give you a glimpse into your own similar struggles. I am a mess. And there's many people here that know me well enough to vouch for that. And if you know me long enough, you'll vouch for it too. But you're a mess also. People in the Bible are there to show you that you need God just as much as they did. They're there to show you that Jesus was the ultimate answer, and he is yours too. We are a mess, but he is gloriously merciful and gracious. And hear this. When you and I see this, we realize that the fairy tale written in every human heart is real. There is a prince who has come to rescue his beloved. And his name is Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And you are his bride. So you might be asking then, so where is the prince in the story? Where is Jesus? Is his story to be found here in Leah and her struggles? In me and my struggles? Do you see him? Is he real? And I want to suggest to you he's here at least in two ways, probably more. First, Jesus' story is a guide. He's giving a guide to circumstances of Leah's life for her good. God is interjecting into Leah's life for her good, although she hates what he's doing all along the way. Let me kind of explain that a little bit more with this analogy. Parents, most of you, if your kids are old enough that they can walk, have probably had at least one occasion where a child has said, I'm out of here. I'm running away. I'm not coming back. Okay? And I've actually been able to watch my wife pack a lunch for one of our kids that wanted to run away, you know, make sure they were geared up, they were prepared because they were so tired of the chores, or they didn't like the consequences, or they didn't like this situation, whatever else. And they thought, and they were convinced they'd be better off if they just left home and went walking down the street. Parents, many parents, we did this. I know of others that have said, you'll let them do that. You'll even help them do that to a certain degree, right? But you want them to get hungry, and you want them to want to come home. You might pack them a lunch, but let me tell you, you're not going to give them a $1,000 Publix card. Say, you'll be good. No, but you'll pack a lunch. You'll let them follow that, but you want them to be hungry in a couple hours. Parents, you want them to get sleepy along the way. You want them, if they happen to run away late in the afternoon or towards night, you want them at some point to go, this gravel park, wherever they're at, or sand park, is not quite as comfortable as my bed would be right now, or the air conditioning would be. You want them to want to come home. You want them to be scared of that stray dog they might come out there. You want them to be scared of the stranger walking by who they don't know who it is, or feel like that's a weird car driving by. You want them to have that a little bit, because you want them to know that safety, real safety, is found at home. Because you want them to want to come back and see their need to come back. Is it so strange that God, a Father, the Father in heaven, would allow Leah to kind of wander out there so that she could know that where real safety is? Would it be really so strange that God would allow you to pursue some of your desires and pursuits that really have nothing to do with him, and have nothing good for you ultimately in it, but that's all about your ego, your pride, getting this, getting that, whatever else? Is it really too hard to believe that he might let you run down that trail a little bit just to realize it doesn't deliver? It doesn't work. It's not what you're really looking for, and it falls short every time. I don't think it's that much of a stretch. Verse 31 says, when the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he enabled her to conceive, but Rachel remained childless. God, listen to this. God knew that Leah needed to have children to realize her need for him. Abundance of blessing with children would not take the place of knowing the blesser. And in Leah's case, she needed children to understand that. Look what he did with Rachel, right? The complete opposite. God knew that Rachel needed to be childless for a time to see her need for him. lack of blessing with children was to drive Rachel to the blesser. God used the exact opposite circumstances to get to the exact same result for both. Leah had nothing else to fall on except, well, maybe I can have children more than Rachel. And God said, you know, you take that route. See how that works for you. Because he wanted her to come back to him when the first three children did nothing to change her circumstance with Jacob. And what about Rachel on the other side? We're not really talking about her, but she, you know, she's got it all except for children. And Leah's having them boom, 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 and she's got nothing. What do you think God's doing with her and her heart? Rachel, don't trust your looks any more than you would trust having children. He's roping them both in complete opposite ways. Do you think he's not roping you in this morning? Whether you're going way down off track, totally away from God's plan, do you think he's not going to let that play out to rope you back in? Or if you're thinking you're doing the right thing, going to church, doing the right things, being the good person, doing this or that, to also lead you away too, that because religion and being good on the outside is not where it's all at. Because you can't ever be good enough before a holy God. He's roping both people. He's roping religious people in. He's roping non-religious people in. Reeling them in. It's an amazing story. What it means that God is lovingly putting things in your life that you don't want to help you realize your need for him. And that is that the blesser is the blessing. It also means that God is lovingly keeping things out of your life that you do want to help you realize your need for him. Because the blesser is the blessing. All right, now I said there was at least two things. The second thing that's going on here, Jesus is all in this story. And it comes through Judah. As Leah begins to trust the blesser to be the blessing, Judah is born. Praise is born. And it will be through Judah that one day a little baby named Jesus would be born. It is through the line of Judah. What happened to Reuben? Reuben's the firstborn. The firstborn is supposed to be the ultimate one of blessing. Well, we know from Esau and Jacob, it's not so with God, right? Reuben is skipped over as the firstborn. Say, what about Joseph? Dude, Joseph, half of the book of Genesis is all about Joseph, and he rocked. He did. God did amazing things with Joseph. But who does he choose to send his son through? Leah. Judah. Revelation 5:5 says this, "Do not weep. See the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed." Shoot, Leah's just looking for a single. God, can you just get me on base? I'll bunt. Can you walk me? Can you get me to first? And God's saying, Leah, no, there's a home run coming through you. Just rest. But Leah's like, I'm ugly. Everybody knows it. I know it. And even though I can have children, that doesn't seem to be helping me a bit either. And Jacob just loves Rachel more and more. Leah, rest. In fact, give me the bat because I'm swinging for you. You pinch run. There is a Jesus story here. Jesus is the blesser and will come to earth as the blessing hundreds of years later through Leah, through Judah. Something big has happened when Leah started seeing the blesser as a blessing. Did Leah have her act together at that point? Nope. Was she fixed? Nope. Did she arrive? Absolutely not. Did she write a book and put on conferences and help others find the same success she has found? She didn't. She stopped having children, by the way, it says here. In order to keep up with Rachel, she starts using her maidservant until she gets a chance to be with Jacob again. And then she has children. And guess what? You know what? She names one of her children Honor, Zebulun. She says, God has given me a gift with my husband. and maybe my husband will treat me with honor because I have borne him 6 sons now. Leah's still a mess, is the point. Is she learning? Is she growing? Is God reeling her in? Absolutely. Is Leah fixed now? Absolutely not. She's still a mess. And that could be some of the best news to some of you older Christians here this morning than you maybe ever have heard. You're still a mess. But God's love for you, his plan for your life, hasn't wavered at all. And you're beginning to think, can we bunt? Can we walk to first? And there is a home run that I believe God in each of our lives has a plan for when we yield and rest in him. And it's not up to you. It's not dependent on you. You know, an interesting thing happens over time, as time went on, and as Leah grew in this, because she didn't arrive, as she grew in this, her relationship with Jacob changed. Did you know that? Have you read far enough along the road? And how do we know that? Well, listen to Genesis chapter 49. These are Jacob's last words before it literally says he pulled his feet up into the bed, rolled over, and died. That's what the text says. Here's what he says. Listen. Then he gave these instructions. I'm about to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave in the field of Ephron the Hittite, the cave in the field of Machpelah, near Mamre in Canaan, which Abraham bought along with the field as a burial place from Ephron the Hittite. Then Abraham and his wife Sarah were buried. There Isaac and his wife Rebekah were buried. And there I buried Leah. Who's he chose to be buried with? It's not Rachel. It's Leah. There's a transformational work that God is using, even that Leah is unaware of, in that marriage. You know, I got an advertisement this week. I'm not picking on another church here, but I begin to think, did I make a mistake to not preach on marriage this fall and try to gather a lot of people and say you can have a winning, successful marriage? And I think God does want marriages to be healthy. But let me tell you, a healthy marriage is to be the fruit of lives that are grounded in Jesus Christ and understanding that it's his story that he's invited you to come and be a part of. Don't hear me saying don't focus and don't think about your marriage, but it is not to be your primary thing ever. In fact, that may be the thing that's hurting your marriage most right now, is that you make it more primary than God, like having children, to think that might bring you closer to your spouse, whatever it might be. Remember that picture I showed you at the very beginning? I didn't do any trick photography. I just turned my camera from one side of the wall to the other side of the wall of Vespers, where there's a mirror. The key to understanding this phrase at the coffee shop was not looking at the phrase at all. The key was to focus somewhere totally different. And then all of a sudden, things made sense on the other side of the wall. Do you feel unseen? Do you feel unheard? Do you feel alone? Whatever you think you need to look at that's going to meet that need, let me tell you, Jesus is saying, don't look there. Turn away from it. Look at me. And you'll be amazed. Things will start to fall in place, and you'll understand it. Because I am the Alpha, the beginning, and the Omega, the end, and everything in between. Let's pray. God, I just ask that you would come and reveal your truth in tangible ways, God, for us. God, we need stuff we can touch here this morning, because there's real pain, real stories that I know from real people in this room from just this week that are hard, that are difficult. God, that would make anybody feel unseen, unheard, alone. God, we need you to show up. And God, in some ways, we need you even more where the times are going good and smooth and we think everything is going fine and we're feeling seen, we're feeling heard, we're feeling not alone, but it's all from the wrong places. So God, maybe we're like Rachel that's had the good looks and we need to be barren for a while. Or maybe we are like the Leah who's been struggling and we need to see that the answers to our prayers are not really what we need, because it's you that we need, the blesser. So God, would you come, would you meet with us and profoundly transform our hearts for your glory and for your honor, and that we might know you, the one true living God, and that you might receive all the praise. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.